God's plan. Last week we talked about our identity in Christ. And we had a list of all of those I ams. And some of you this week have asked for that list, and I'm grateful that you're taking this seriously. It's a wonderful thing to realize that I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, that I am the Son of God. And so the whole point here is that God has plans, but when we know who we are in Christ, God wants to work through us. He wants to work through people. Now this morning, we're going to talk for a little while about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We've heard lots of messages about this over the years, but when God wants to reveal His plan to us as people, He's also given us His power. Sorry, thank you for the reminder, SP. And welcome to our Hmong friends upstairs. Maybe I should turn this around a little bit so you can see that. So we've been talking about... Now they can't see. That's okay. Thank you very much. It will be on. Okay, it's on now. A boulder marker. Yes, I have a black one. Let me just try this. Can you see that? Identity. I won't go over that. I'll do these. So we've got plan, people, and power. Now this morning, next week, we're going to talk about core values. Core values are those foundational principles, and it's for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, where would our core values come from? They come from the Bible. They come from the Holy Spirit working through His Word. And you'll remember that 2 years ago, the leaders of the church spent some time just tweaking and looking at the core values of our church. And we've come up with 7 core values, and actually I'm going to preach through those core values. But next week we're going to talk about core values for our personal life. Now those of you who are in business or in the working world have done plenty of training programs, and they always talk about the fact that when your personal core values line up with the core values of the organization you work for, then you're going to be fulfilled, both in your life and in your ministry. So we're going to talk about that over the next little while. But this morning, just for a few minutes, I want to talk about the anointing. And in one sense, this is both a confession and a little bit of an explanation of what's been going on in my own heart and my own mind. Because if you have responsibility for people, is there anyone in this room this morning who feels you don't have any responsibility for other people? We're all responsible for others. But in fact, if we are responsible for others, it also means we are responsible for ourselves. And I'm really grateful to God for some wonderful elders in this church who've had a chat to me before Christmas about some things that they observed in me. And maybe you've observed it. And I think that when we are responsible for others, sometimes we neglect ourselves. And in a sense, I guess my little confession is this morning that the last 4 months, I guess Helen and I have said over and over again, has been the busiest period pastorally in our entire experience. And it's so easy when you're looking at others all the time to neglect yourself. And so what I'm sharing with you this morning, I'm really preaching to myself. Oswald Smith, the founder of that great People's Church in Toronto, in Canada, who went to be with the Lord a number of years ago, said this: "It is not so much where I am to labour. Surely, if God has anointed me for service, He can use me anywhere." So this morning we're talking about why is it important to know the power of the Holy Spirit? Why is it important to know the anointing of the God's Spirit in our lives? Every one of us here is a leader, whether we like it or not. If you're a parent, you're a leader. Some of you are leaders in the church. Some of you are leaders in your workplace. If we are leaders, then we have a responsibility for other people. This morning we've been wonderfully reminded of God's work around the world. So thankful for the privilege of working with Fiona and John and the whole team in Senegal. And so pleased to be part of OM and all that God's doing through that mighty movement. And here we are, as members of Southside International Church, with the privilege of supporting and praying, and some of you have just been overseas. We are involved in the most noble work in the entire world. This is true. And therefore we need to know the anointing of God's Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. So how important do you think it is to really know that the hand of God is on our lives? To know that we're in fellowship with Him every day. I don't think there's nothing more strategic or more important than this. Because if we continue on in ministry without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then we are missing the mark all of the time. And the spiritual vigour in our lives just goes away. I think I've mentioned a couple of times during the year that it was Oswald Sanders who said that the filling of the Holy Spirit is the indispensable element for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Now, look, I'm the first to admit there's a lot of misunderstanding about the fullness of the Holy Spirit today. There's a lot of mixed up ideas all around the Christian world. Some people think that this anointing was only for the apostles, and other people preach that you have to do this or you have to do that in order to prove that you have the anointing or the baptism or the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I just want to be really simple this morning. I'm just saying that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is the God factor in your life. The God factor in my life. It's just simply the hand of God on my life. It's God empowering someone who has been willing to consecrate and to dedicate their whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul talks about being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, I had the privilege as a kid of going to the first Billy Graham Crusade in 1959 in Melbourne. Man, were they organised. Those Americans know how to organise things. The advertising across Melbourne in 1959, there were major billboards, you know, those the biggest billboards that you could see, all over Melbourne. They were brown and white, and they had boomerangs and kangaroos on them. Billy Graham is coming. And they did all of this fantastic organisation. They organised all of the Protestant churches, and even some Catholic churches cooperated together in prayer meetings, and they trained people to be counsellors. All this phenomenal organisation. Was it the phenomenal organisation that brought the results? See, Billy Graham is a man on whom the Holy Spirit has come in power. And you can't really have one without the other. They did all of the work, but then on that first day, you've heard me say this many times, in Melbourne, there were 7,000 people inside and 20,000 people outside, and Billy preached a simple sermon. I can't remember the sermon, but man, when he asked people to come forward to receive Christ, I choke up now when I think of it. Just for the first time in my life as a young boy to see hundreds and hundreds of people spontaneously get out of their seats and come and give their lives to Jesus Christ. That was the anointing, the work of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, we see that the Holy Spirit came on consecrated people. God asked them to wait and pray in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. And so they waited and they prayed and they consecrated their lives. They dedicated their lives. And then we read in chapter 4 that the Holy Spirit came and the place where they were where they were was shaken, and because the power of God was so great. Oswald Chambers. How many of you read or have read his Utmost for My Utmost for His Highest? What a fantastic book. I'm starting to use that again this year. Wow, what a challenge. He said this, God does not give us a victorious life. He gives us a life as we keep the victory. Now that's a little bit of a different emphasis that we hear of so often. I'll never forget Oswald Sanders coming to the college when I was a student there, and he stood there and he said, ladies and gentlemen, you can be as holy as you want to be. That's how he began his message, and he talked for an hour and then he said the same sentence again and sat down. And so this is a matter of choice. This is something that we can choose to do. But you know, I've lived long enough to know that this God factor doesn't automatically mean that everything's going to go well. Even in the Bible, Paul and Barnabas had a fight. You know that? They were both anointed by the Holy Spirit and they had a big barney. Demas left Paul completely. He said, Demas has forsaken me. Acts chapter 5, two people were struck dead by the Holy Spirit. Paul had to confront Peter about his wrong behaviour. We dealt this early last year in the book of Galatians. He had to confront him. And as for the church in Corinth, Paul had to write two letters to them because the church was so full of problems. Sometimes we get a strange idea. It was George Verwer, Ruth, who said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there you will soon have a mess. And George Verwer has founded a wonderful mission organisation and he knows what he's talking about. The other thing about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that God works in different ways with different people. We're all different. Every snowflake is different. And every individual person is different. He breathed life into man. He breathed life into fishes and birds. The whole of society, the whole cosmos is varied. And God has a different thing that he wants. Did you know there are 10,000 kinds of grass in the world? And God made every one of them. I read a wonderful sermon by F.B. Borum once about grass and how, you know, every great civilization that ever been, these great cities of the world, if you go there now, like Ephesus in Turkey, it's just grass. Grass rules. Grass takes over everything. And in Acts chapter 1 and 2, those 120 who prayed, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, every one of them was a unique person, different. And even though when we read the story, it looks like they all experienced the same thing, they experienced it differently because they were made by God differently. Just think of the people through the Bible, Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Elijah, all of those people, Gideon, all experienced God in different ways. So the history of God's work in the Bible and throughout the last couple of thousand years is that God wants to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. And this is my heart. Helen and I have committed to be with you for at least two more years. And my heart is I want to be everything that God wants me to be. And I want us as ordinary people to experience everything that God has for us. There's not a person in this room this morning who isn't invited by God to be part of this. Not one person. And hey, this is the normal Christian life. This is not some super duper thing for the pastor or the elders and missionaries like Fiona and Michelle and Ruth. This is God's plan for you and for me, every one of us. God uses ordinary people. God took a young lad, a teenager by the name of George Verwer, and sent him down to South America. And he was handing out Bibles and he gathered a group of people around him. Just a little band of guys. And Ruth shared with us this morning there are 5,500 workers in OM today in 100 countries around the world. God took a very, very ordinary man by the name of Cameron Townsend and put in his heart a desire to translate the Bible into every language on earth. And he went down to Guatemala and he began, just one man, with a few people, And today, probably between six and seven thousand people translating the scriptures all around the world. Most of them PhDs, real experts in linguistics. And we could go on and on about A.B. Simpson and many other missionaries, but it was ordinary people that God took and used. I was looking at the Brooklyn Tabernacle website this morning. If you don't know about the Brooklyn Tabernacle, Google it, or just Google the pastor's name, Jim Simbala, and have a look. There are some amazing testimonies. In fact, I got some ideas, guys, especially Dennis. Got some real good ideas this morning about getting some video testimonies onto our website, because God's done some great things in your lives. God's doing amazing things in the lives of our Hmong people the last few weeks. Some of them just came to me this morning. They're so excited they can hardly stand still in one spot because of what the Holy Spirit is doing. But we need to tell that story. Jim Simbala, started in 71 at the Brooklyn Tabernacle with 30 people in a little rundown joint somewhere in New York City. 30 people, 1971. And today they minister to 6,000 people at the Brooklyn Tabernacle every Sunday. And he's such a humble man. He actually said, "I don't have the seminary training to be a pastor." He was just an ordinary person that God took and used in a powerful way. You remember a few weeks ago I was talking about Bobby Clinton, who'd done a study on leaders, and that only 30% in the Bible and throughout church history finish well. But those who do finish well, one of the characteristics is they had a vibrant relationship with God. That was the key. They had a vibrant... That's the God factor again. Only 30% finish well. I mean, if we apply that here this morning, that means 70% of the people in this room aren't going to finish well as Christians. That's sobering. It's really sobering. What's the biggest hindrance to this God factor? The biggest hindrance to this God factor in our lives is sin. S-I-N. And I've been confronting this in my own life in a new way, even through the busyness of these last 2 or 3 weeks. Sin actually turned paradise into a total debacle, into a mess. Lillian shared with us this morning some of the horrible things we've heard about in the last few weeks from all around the world. Sin brought brokenness into this world. When I look at those Talibay kids, I've seen them personally, and every time I hear the story, I want to weep inside. What sin has done, not only over a few decades, but through hundreds of years in a country like Senegal. Why did Jesus come? Primarily, Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. That's your sin and my sin. Not just once when we come to Jesus and say, "Hallelujah, my sins are forgiven, I'm on my way to heaven." That's just the beginning. He wants to work deeper and deeper in our lives so that things that we don't even see, that we don't even recognize, are exposed. I was so impressed years ago when I read the story of a revival that went through the Solomon Islands for a period of almost 20 years. It happened amongst the South Sea evangelical missionaries. And they hadn't seen this God factor for a long time, and people were getting frustrated. And so some of the missionaries got together and they began to confess their sins to each other. And one day while they were doing this, some of the sins we wouldn't consider much. Someone might have actually just had a negative thought about one of their brothers or sisters, but they confessed that sin. And they said they heard a physical sound of wind, and they felt the wind coming through that building. And then they'd go on in the power of the Spirit. Many people were coming to Christ, and then they'd come together again as missionaries. This wind sort of work of God died down, and they'd just confess again. And as they confessed, this wind would come again. This went on for 17 years. Confession of sin is so critical. We can come to the scriptures and look at the story of Achan. After they'd, you know, knocked down Jericho and Joshua was sure they'd be able to take the rest of the country, and Achan had taken some of the things into his own tent that God had said, "You shall not take." And when it was found out, he was dealt with very severely by God. In Ephesians it says, don't get drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Have you seen anyone drunk recently? Derek's been with his sinful relatives. How do you know when someone's drunk? Their speech is slurred. What else? They can't walk straight. A drunk person is obvious. He's not under the control of the Holy Spirit. He walks funny, he talks funny, and he smells horrible. Okay? But Paul says it's the same with the control of the Holy Spirit. You can tell when someone's under the control of the Holy Spirit. He walks well. He talks well. I don't know about the smell part, but there's something about the fragrance of Jesus, isn't there? That is so obvious in people who walk with him. There's a lot of things we could say about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. One of the sad things is that people can be gifted and not anointed. I read a awful story recently of a man who, he was actually found out by a YWAM worker in Amsterdam. He was a very good evangelist. Dozens of people were coming to Christ, and every night he was visiting the prostitutes. You can actually operate with a gifting, but not know the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I guess I've lived long enough in leadership to know that this stuff takes place on the mission field. Child abuse. Husbands committing adultery with their language worker or helper. I don't want to go on and on, but I've seen it all. People who claim to be leaders in the Christian church, still operating on the outside, looking as though they're having a successful ministry, but inside, total blackness, total darkness. I don't know where you are this morning. We often say that leadership is about vision. You know, if you're going to be a leader, you need to have vision and be able to communicate that vision to your people. But have we got a vision for our own hearts? That's what I'm asking myself these days. Am I really looking after myself spiritually? The tabernacle back in the Old Testament was just a little brown tent. Didn't look anything. But the presence of God, the Shekinah glory, was inside that tent. And you might think you're nothing. You might think your life is just really quite boring. But if you know Jesus, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you. God lives in me. Now, I don't know about this God factor. Some people have got this idea that, you know, you come to Jesus and later on there's all these crises in your life and then you have this one big crisis where you get anointed. You have some great experience and then that will fix you up for the rest of your life. Well, that hasn't been my experience. I've had lots of crises along the way, but we need to learn, you know, Oswald Chambers had a thing a couple of mornings ago, this beautiful thing about Abraham where he pitched his tent. It says he pitched his tent between Bethel and Ai. And he said Bethel represents fellowship with God and Ai represents the world. And Abraham pitched his tent in both. And it's not that we just, you know, you've heard me talk a lot about going off on solitude days and meeting with God. Well, I think we should too. But even that can be a trap. Because you and most of you live in the real world where you've got to go to work on Monday morning. And so you've got to learn to pitch your tent so that you can have fellowship with God and be part of the world, living in the world at the same time. So we've got to learn to have fellowship with God 24 hours a day, every minute of the day, walking with him. That's the God factor. I don't want to bore you with my life, but when I look back, you probably don't believe this, but I was a very shy, lanky country boy. And I went to Melbourne as a student very, very fearful. And when I look back over all these years, I can see the God factor. You know, God gave me Helen there in Melbourne. And God began to put dreams into our hearts about serving him. And God took us out to Western Australia with our four little kids. And God did some lovely things in people's lives there. And then God brought us to Sydney and we got involved in the leadership of the CMA. And I think I've told you before, I remember walking across the tarmac Sydney airport to yet another aeroplane a few years ago and I just burst into tears. I said, God, how could you take a little scared country boy and give him the privilege of seeing the whole world? Only God. God. So is the God factor at work in your life? Let's sum it up. We've said that the only thing that's stopping the God factor is sin. So I've been asking myself, am I lukewarm? Are you lukewarm? Are you jealous of someone? Have you been going without time in God's Word? How are you with your finances? I've come across so many Christians who are mishandling finances. Sometimes we don't even realise it, but we manipulate other people. We lose our temper. We don't trust others. We're selfish. We don't lack faith. If you're married this morning, do you really, really love your spouse? Is your heart actually warm this morning, or do you feel it's a bit cold? Are you lazy? Now remember again, when I point the finger, there's three pointing back at Roger, and I'm asking myself these questions afresh this morning. Am I insensitive to other people? Am I really honest? I don't know what it is with you, but this morning, I've been reading in the Old Testament. You know, Hezekiah had the job, he had to clean out the temple because the temple got filled with so much junk that it squeezed God out. Is that what your life's like this morning? There's a whole lot of junk there and God hasn't had much room. You know how many days it took Hezekiah's workmen to clean out the temple? 16 days to cart the junk out of that place. Now, I don't know whether it'll take you 16 days to deal with God, but I want to challenge us at the beginning of the new year. If God has put some dreams into your heart and he wants his plan to be worked out in you and through you, then we need his power, and the only thing stopping his power is sin, is rubbish in our lives. D.L. Moody said this, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." And then Moody added these words, "I will try my utmost to be that man." And I'm sure if it was written today, we'd make it person, so that it includes ladies as well. Could we, as we close this service this morning, say, "God, as far as I'm concerned, for this rest of my life, I'm going to be that person, wholly consecrated to you, so that the anointing of your Spirit can come on my life." Let's just take time quietly to pray and dedicate ourselves afresh to the Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you so much that your word says that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just and will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we come and bring all that junk to the foot of your cross again this morning and thank you for the provision of Jesus' blood. And Lord, we want to live under that blood this coming week. We think of those Old Testament priests. Lord, how the blood was shed of that little lamb, and then it was applied to their forehead, and it was applied to their hands, and it was applied to their feet. And then the oil, the anointing oil, was applied in exactly the same place. So Lord, as we've come and confessed our sin this morning, we're trusting that we will know the God factor in our lives. We'll know that anointing of your Spirit, that we might serve you in power this coming week and in all the days to come. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, it's half past, but let's have a song. We need to sing. Oh, I'm sorry. One announcement.
Yes, it's rather important. We're needing child minding carers for the days at our conference. So if anyone can help us at all on the Thursday and the Friday, in the daytime, or in the Thursday and the Friday in the evenings, would you please see me? Not today, I have to go, but the internet at the church, you can let me know, or you have my phone number, which is in our telephone directory, and I'll see you. It'll be in the bulletin next week. So we do ask for helpers. Thank you.
Right. Perhaps just advise Marilyn. That'd be great.
Let's stand and sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. We'll just sing the first verse and the third verse. Okay.